Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18. And we will read at verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is a principle in the kingdom of God that is absolutely necessary in God's dealings with sinners whom he saves, that those who exalt themselves shall be abased, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. And it is necessary to experience this humbling. It is necessary to humble ourselves because it prepares us to receive grace. And this gospel humbling is the evidence of grace. And it is those who have humbled themselves that are justified. They are justified through faith in Christ. But those who are justified have humbled themselves by rejecting their own righteousness and looking alone to Christ for righteousness. In other words, they are not like the Jews that went about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. It is only when we look to Jesus, only when we believe in Christ, that we are truly humbling ourselves. And when, like the publican, we are saying sincerely from the heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee here in the parable is the one who is rejected. And why was he rejected? Because he was leaning upon his own righteousness. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were trusting in themselves. They were not trusting in Christ. They were not looking to God as he reveals himself in Christ. They were leaning on their own righteousness, and they were not leaning on the righteousness of Christ. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And so he is severing himself, cutting himself off from others, as if he were a level above others, and he is boasting of his good works, leaning on his own righteousness. And we read that this man was not accepted. I tell you, this man, the publican, the Lord Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, the publican went to his home justified and not the Pharisee, because the Pharisee was trusting in himself, but the publican was trusting in Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we trusting in tonight? Are we trusting in ourselves and our own righteousness in order to be accepted with God? Or are we trusting in Christ alone for his righteousness to be accepted with God? And so the Lord Jesus says that those who exalt themselves shall be abased, they shall be humbled and brought low, but those who humble themselves shall be exalted. If we're puffed up with pride, we will be brought low. But if we lower ourselves and we humble ourselves, the Lord will lift us up. And that is what we want to consider this evening as we look at these two cases before us. That is, first of all, the pride of the Pharisee, and secondly, the prayer of the publican. Notice we don't say the prayer of the Pharisee, but the pride of the Pharisee. That's the first thing to consider. And secondly, the prayer of the publican. And all the while we are hearing this part of God's word being opened up with the Lord's help, we should be asking ourselves, which one am I like? Which of these two describes me? Am I a Pharisee or am I a publican? Which of the two? There's really no in between. These two characters sum up the division that is in the congregation tonight. And yet at the same time, though God sees two cases, either the proud Pharisee or the humble publican, even the Lord's people have the old man in them, and they may be tempted to manifest the Pharisaical pride that we all have by nature. So there is no ground of pride tonight as we hear about the Pharisee and the publican. It is a danger even for the Lord's people to say, oh yes, I'm that publican. I'm not that proud Pharisee. And so we need to be thinking about ourselves tonight. And I say this, I hope, humbly, that none of us should be thinking to ourselves, I hope so-and-so is listening. We need to be applying these things to ourselves as we hear the word of God. And yet, I trust the Lord's people will be praying for their loved ones, their dear ones, those that they know are not converted, those who are not professing to be the Lord's people, that they will get a blessing in their soul and that they would experience the grace of God and that they would be brought low in their soul so that they would be trusting in Christ alone for salvation, that they might be justified as all the Lord's people are justified, and not by anything in themselves, but by the grace of God, the blood of Christ. And so we consider, first of all, the pride of the Pharisee. The pride of the Pharisee, and then the prayer of the publican. The pride of the Pharisee. What does pride do? We are putting ourselves forward, not just before men, but before God, as if what we had, or rather, as if what we have is of ourselves. When we know in our minds, but maybe not in our hearts, that all that we have is from God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. If you glory in something you have done or something you have, you're almost acting as if you're God, as if it all came from you, when it all comes from God. And therefore, we're to humble ourselves, simply acknowledging that all that we have is from the Lord. Well, this Pharisee, he was a member of a sect or group that call themselves Pharisees, and the word has the idea of being separate. It comes from a root meaning separated ones. So they separated themselves from others. And that is just what the Pharisee is doing here in the parable, trusting in himself that he is righteous, standing far away from the publican. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He stood and prayed thus with himself. And he was standing probably very near the sanctuary, as close as he could to the Holy of Holies. That is very likely. He was distancing himself from the publican who stood afar off. So we get the idea that the publican is afar off while the Pharisee is very near to the holy place. And what is he doing? Is he praying? Well, that's the word that is used. But who is he praying to? He's praying thus with himself. In other words, he's not really praying to God. What is he really doing? What's he doing? Well, we can ask ourselves, when we pray, what are we doing? Little children, when you pray, do you know what you're doing? Are you like this Pharisee praying with yourself, as if the only one that hears your prayer is yourself? Or do you really pray as if you're in the presence of the Holy One, the God who searches the heart, who knows exactly what you're thinking? Doesn't matter what you're saying, God knows what you're thinking, and God knows what you're feeling. And we may be feeling very proud of ourselves. Look how well I prayed. I know exactly what to pray. Do you think like that? I know what to pray for. Well, those who are taught by the Spirit, they understand from the Word of God that they don't know what to pray for. That's what the apostle says. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And he helps our infirmities. One way is by showing us our infirmities and showing us ourselves that we don't know anything. That's where we begin. I know nothing. The Bible says, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Well, here's this Pharisee, and we have to ask ourselves, are we like this Pharisee praying thus with ourselves? And what is he doing? He's congratulating himself. He's speaking well of himself. Yes, he says, I thank thee, speaking as if he's speaking to God, but the Lord Jesus interprets it, he's speaking to himself. He prayed thus with himself. And here are his words. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. That's the first words that comes from his mouth. Here is the Pharisaical spirit. Immediately, it's the first thing we notice. I'm not as other men. I'm separate. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a separated person. I'm not like other men. This is what he is boasting about. He is praying thus with himself. And what is pride? If you had to describe what pride is to your next door neighbor, how would you describe pride? Well, one way to put it is that you're full of yourself. He is praying thus with himself. He is full of himself. It's all about me. The Pharisee is, that's the language of his heart. That's what is coming out. It's all about himself. It's all about what he is, what he does, how different he is from others. So children and young people and everyone tonight, when we pray, what are we doing? Are we congratulating ourselves that we are different from others, that we have some good works and a good standing before God? Is that what we are boasting of? And so The Pharisee is thanking God that he is different from others. And yes, we acknowledge that we should be thankful if the Lord has kept us from falling into terrible sins, that if we have never stolen anything, we should be thankful to the Lord that by his power, he kept us from stealing something. Did you think when you heard about a man in jail because he stole $100 or something from the bank that oh, he must have been very, very bad, but you're very, very good because you never stole anything? Well, that's to have the proud Pharisaical spirit. If we think like that, we're not really laying to heart that really I have something just as bad inside my heart as that man had. And it's only the power of God that keeps it down. Otherwise, if God removed his power, my heart would be going out in sin and theft just as much as his heart did. So it's the power of God that keeps down sin. Now, children, are you listening? Do you realize it's only the power of God that keeps your heart from pouring out more sin than it does? It's only the power of God. It's not because you have a super good heart. No. No one should think they have special hearts that others don't, unless we're born again by the Holy Spirit. It's the grace of God alone. And when it comes to everyone, it's God's power that keeps us from going forward into sin. And that's one way we humble ourselves, when we recognize that all that we have and all that has been done in our life is only by God's power. And if we're the Lord's people, it's by his grace, his special love and favor. We hope to come to that when we consider the publican, the grace of God in his prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, here is this Pharisee praying thus with himself: "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, people who perhaps rob banks or cheat others and are not fair in their dealings with others in money matters, extortioners. And then there's others who are unjust, and they're not fair in what they do, adulterers, unclean persons, or even as this publican, the despised tax collector, the traitor, those who joined the Romans. The Pharisees hated them. And this Pharisee knows he's certainly not like that publican. Now, these are our thoughts. I am certainly better than that person across the street. I may not be very good, but I am especially better than that other person. If we think this kind of way all the time, then you know what we are? We're a Pharisee. We're proud. And we need to be humbling ourselves. So, again, he has separated himself from all these other bad people, and he is thanking God that he is so much better. But now, he claims to be thanking God. Now he is speaking about his good works, his religious performances. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Here are his religious merits, his wonderful accomplishments. Look how good he is. Look at all the good works he has done. Here is what he does. He fasts twice in the week. He does much more than the law requires. He doesn't fast just certain months of the year. He fasts twice a week. Probably on the Monday and the Thursday, he is fasting 2 days a week. And he's also giving tithes, not just of what the law requires, but of all his gains. Whatever he gets, crops, money, interest in the bank, he gives tithes of all his gains, whatever he receives, he gives a portion of it to the cause of God, doing more than what the law requires. Well, here is the attitude of a Pharisee or others, and we think about other systems of religion that have said that you can do extra work for God and get extra merit and do more than is required, and so you have, you're saving up a bit of merit for future loss in case you fall into sin. Well, you've already have stored up all this merit to help you out in the future. Well, we're all like that, aren't we? At least the human heart thinks about how much good I have done and how much bad I have done. And the human heart thinks to himself, well, as long as my good deeds outnumber my bad deeds, and God will look at me, and if my good works are more than my bad works, if my good deeds are more than my sins, then God will accept me. As long as it's just one point above the other, if it's 51 and 49, then I'll get to heaven. But if we think like that, then we don't know the gospel, and we are like the Pharisee, and we are like the Jews in the days of Paul, going about to establish our own righteousness and not submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God. We meet with people like this all the time. Co-workers who perhaps half mockingly say, well, the Lord will look at my good deeds, and if they're more than my bad deeds, then I'll go to heaven. But how do you think these people think in their hearts if this is their system of acceptance with God? If we are trying to muster up enough good works and righteousness to be able to squeeze through the doors into heaven, are we not going to be hoping that God will not be too strict with us? Will there not be a longing in the heart, oh, I wish God were not so holy? The Lord's people don't think like that. Those who have grace in their souls, they're not saying in their hearts, oh, I wish God were not holy. Yes, I want God to be fair and just in a measure, but I don't like the absolutely holy God. Maybe God will not be so strict and precise with me on the judgment day. Yes, that's how human nature thinks. That's what we think by nature. That's the religion of the natural man. This hope that God will not be too strict with us. But if we have grace and we're looking to Jesus, and we know that we're accepted only in his merits, we are satisfied that God is absolutely holy because we are accepted only through the righteousness of Christ. Well, friends, we should ask ourselves, what gives us hope that God will be favorable to us? What gives us some comfort, some peace of mind that all will work out for the best when we come to die? Are you leaning upon the fact that you say all your prayers? Are you trusting in your Bible reading? Do you get some peace of mind when you think about death, that your parents teach you religion and or that you know the truth and you're not a blind Muslim in a foreign land, and that you know what you know how to be saved? Are these the thoughts that give you hope and comfort? Well, then you're leaning on something of your own, but you're not leaning upon Christ. If you get contentment and satisfaction simply by saying prayers, simply by going to church, oh, well, I went to church today, I feel very good about myself. Well, that's to be a Pharisee. What is the purpose of hearing a sermon. Why should you pray? Why should you read the Bible? Is it so that you can close the Bible and say, I've done my job and I can go on and do what I like now? No. It's a means to an end. As one of our ministers who has recently passed away says, that prayer is a bridge. You had to cross the bridge to get to the other side. It's a means of grace to get Christ, to go to Christ. Hearing a sermon preached to you, it's a means to an end, and the end is Christ. Through the sermon, we go to Christ by hearing His word. We are to lay hold of the promise, and Christ is in the promise. And we're to go to Jesus Himself. If anyone crossed the bridge over the river, the long bridge, to get to Grafton, and they wanted to come here from the other side, would they say, oh, well, I'm on the bridge now. That's good enough. No, you have to get to the other side to get to church and hear the word of God. Stopping in prayer and stopping in sermon reading and being quite happy that you've heard a sermon, quite happy that you've read the Bible, quite happy if you said a prayer, and you're not going to Christ, that's stopping on the bridge. And you'll not get to heaven. We need to go to Jesus Himself. We need to rely on the merits, the blood of Christ. We should not be like this Pharisee. Be so happy that we're good people, and we go to church, we say our prayers, we're much better than the drunkard down the street. There's no, none of us in jail, and we've never done anything to be like that. We're so much better than everyone else. That's the Pharisaical spirit. And God looks beyond the outside. Think about this Pharisee again. It's all about the outside, what he does on the outside. That he does these things. He fasts. He prays. He's different from these bad people who have done so many bad things with their hands and feet and so on. It's all about the external, the outside, the appearance. But God looks beyond the outside into the very heart. And God sees and knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we're thinking, feeling. He knows the very state of our hearts. And so as the Lord Jesus said about the Pharisees, that you are like whited sepulchres, which appear beautiful outwardly. As I understand it, these sepulchres, these are tombs where the dead are buried, but they were tombs that were uplifted on a high hill, and they were white. And so when the sun was shining, it was a beautiful sight. It looks so beautiful, shining on the hill. But what was inside that sepulchre? What was inside that tomb? You know what it was. It was a skeleton or a dead body. It was a despicable, a repelling sight. You didn't want to go near it. And that's what the Lord sees in our hearts. We put on our suits and dresses. The women wear hats. The men put on their ties. We put on our dress shoes. We come to church. What does God see in your heart? That's what matters. Does God see filthiness, skeletons? Or does God see this? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what God should see if we should be accepted with Him. And that's the only way that we will experience His favor, if from the heart we are praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, we need to go on to consider that prayer, the prayer of the publican. Now, this Pharisee, a separated one, he was full of corruption, full of self, dishonesty. He was deceiving himself and almost thought he could deceive God. There's no reference in his prayer to God's grace. He's not acknowledging that God kept him from these sins. He is no doubt ascribing all of his good works to his own good heart of himself. That is what the Pharisees failed to acknowledge, the need to be born again, the need to be circumcised in their hearts, that they would rend their hearts and not just their garments. Oh yes, they knew how to rend their clothes and their robes when something terrible happened. The high priest did that. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, they said he was blaspheming. The high priest rent his garment. He put on a show. He should have rent his heart and acknowledged the blackness of his own heart before God. And then he should have trusted in Christ like this publican is doing. Well, let's consider his prayer. The prayer of the publican. The Pharisee's prayer was rejected, but the publican's prayer was accepted. What is a publican? A publican is a tax collector. At least in these days, they were tax collectors, those people who collected all the taxes. These were people who worked for the Roman government. Some of them were probably extortioners. They were extorting from the people and getting more from people than the Roman government required, and they would pocket the difference. They would keep the rest. In other words, they were stealing, it would seem. Some of them were. We don't know if this publican was actually stealing, but he was a publican. And the publicans were those who seemed to associate with others who were called sinners. In other words, these were people that no one liked, really, because they were among those who did things that were disagreeable to society. They hung around each other in their own groups, doing bad things, talking about bad things, and everybody knew who they were, publicans and sinners. And the Pharisee was not one of them. But here is a publican. And this publican who has a bad reputation, he's a sinner. But you know, he's not claiming to be anything different. He is a sinner and he knows he's a sinner and he confesses that he's a sinner. Children, do you confess that you're sinners? Are you like this publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Well, what do we find about this publican? We read that he was standing afar off. Unlike the Pharisee, who was probably very near the holy place, get as close to the religious instruments and furniture as possible, but the publican, he knew he was not worthy of that. He distanced himself. He stood afar off. He didn't come close. He stood away. Why? Was he afraid? Was he full of fear? Or was it this, that he felt unworthy? He felt he was not fit for this. I'm not ready to go so close to God because I'm not holy. That's how he felt. He wasn't just flinging the doors open and walking in boldly. He was humble. It wasn't a show. This is how he felt in his heart. And it was manifest outwardly by the fact that he did not lift up his eyes to heaven. And so he was no doubt hanging his head low. But he was standing afar off for this reason. He knew that sin separates us from God. That's what we need to learn. That sin cuts us off from God. Have you felt your sin? Let me ask you again, have you felt your sin separate you from God? So that when you come to pray, you're trembling. I'm a sinner. I'm in the presence of the Holy One. Or let me ask you this. Do you say, oh, I'll pray, no problem. I'm going to pray that God will give me lots of money. I will pray that God will give me a good job. That everything will go well for me in my life. Oh yes, I know what to pray for. Well, then you're not being taught the truth about yourself, that you're a sinner, and that sin separates us from God. Sin is the evil thing that cuts us off from the favor of God. God hates sin. Sin will send us to hell and the blackness of darkness forever. Do you remember earlier today we were talking about the sacrifices? What did the sacrifices do? Well, the sacrifices restored a person to the worship of God in the Old Testament. If a man touched a dead body, what would happen? Well, it would mean that he could not come into the house of God. He could not worship God with all the people. He was unclean and he had to be separated for a while until a sacrifice was offered up. And then once the sacrifice was offered up and he was sprinkled and washed in a ceremonial way, then he could come back into the worship of God. Well, the point is that this ceremony symbolized the fact that sin separates us from God. He touched a dead body. There's nothing wrong with touching a dead body if you have to. But the fact is, that was a picture of sin bringing death and sin cutting us off from the worship of God and the fellowship of God's people. That's what sin does. Do you know that, children? Sin separates us from God. That's the eternity of damnation and hell is the greatest manifestation of the fact that sin separates us from God. They are so far off, they're in hell fire. That's why we're preaching to you, because we don't want you to go to hell. That's why ministers are sent to preach the word of God, the good news of salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from sin and death and hell. But the point is, friends, that this is what the publican knew. The publican knew this. This tax collector in the temple, standing afar off, he knew that he was a sinner and that God is holy and God is searching into his very heart. And are you coming to see that finally, that God is looking into your very heart? So he felt that he could not come near because God is so holy. There's an infinite distance between us and God because we are sinners. And so here is this publican standing afar off. He felt unworthy to draw near to God. Have we felt this? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to come into the presence of God. The Pharisees, remember, they made long prayers. No problem. They could pray 15, 20 minutes. I don't know. But this poor publican, what does he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he could say. And we read that he would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. In other words, he hung his head low. He was blushing in the presence of his Creator. He was like David who had sinned, and he was saying, against thee, thee only have I sinned. I have sinned, I may have wronged others, yes. But my sin, the greatest aspect of it, is that I have sinned against God. I have sinned against the Most High. I have sinned against the Holy One, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot stand sin to come into his presence. It must be banished from him. And that's why he is blushing in the presence of God. Have we blushed? We also see that he smote upon his breast. He was smiting himself. And it wasn't a one-off passing thought. And he became suddenly alarmed. And then it all went away. It died away. No. You look at the original and it is that he kept on smiting himself. He continued to do so. He couldn't get out of his mind or his heart the fact that he was so sinful, so guilty. And are we like that? Not just alarmed. Yes, he was convicted. Yes, he was troubled. But when we think about our sins, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. When we think about our sins, what is our emotional reaction? How do we feel about it? The Pharisee might have thought, well, when I said that or did that, look at all the trouble it brought me into. Oh, I hate that sin because it brought me into so much trouble. But that's not evidence of grace. The publican saw his sins. And those who have grace and are being taught by the Spirit, they see the evil of their sins. They're not just frightened about hellfire. They feel the evil of their sin itself. I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So they are sorry indeed. But they're not just sorry about the trouble that they go through. They're sorry about the sin itself. They're sorry about the sin itself. Why? Because sin itself is an evil. It's a bitter thing. And it offends God. Sin dishonors God. The publican knew that he had offended God. He knows that sin will if it's not repented of, it will bring him to hell. But that's not the only thing that is troubling him. It's sin. Sin itself. And he is smiting himself. He's not just shrinking back out of fear of hell, but he's saying, I'm the problem. It's me. He smote himself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So, here's a man who is broken. Here's a man who is humbling himself. Are we broken in our hearts because of our sins? And he is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, knowing what sin does. It separates us from God. It is an evil and bitter thing. He has wronged God. And so he is accusing himself and no one else. He's not blaming others for what he has done. He's ashamed of himself. And he's saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's why it's helpful to look at the original behind the words here, because he is emphasizing the fact that he himself is a sinner. Or, in other words, God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's as if he's the only sinner. If there ever was a sinner in this world, he is thinking to himself, I am that sinner. So he is not blaming others for leading him into sin. He is certainly not saying he is better than others. But he is saying, I am the sinner. I am the one to blame. And have we been brought to that? Are we pointing at ourselves and saying, I am the one to blame. It's my fault, my sin. And perhaps you've heard discussions about whether we have to admit that we are the worst sinner in the world. Well, yes, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. But perhaps we should say that it's not so much what we know in our minds, but what we feel in our hearts. Paul felt his sin. He didn't feel the other person's sin. He feels his own sin as a weighty burden. And the publican here is feeling his own sin. If there ever was a sinner in this world, I know I'm that sinner. I can't explain everything else about others and what they do. I can't get inside their experience and see what they feel. But I know what I feel. I feel I'm a sinner. Do you feel like that? Well, I ask you because only you can answer the question. I can't get inside your experience and determine whether you feel guilty, whether you feel sorry and broken for your sin. Only you can answer that question. Do you feel broken for your sin? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, David says this, that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Only the Lord could look into David's heart and see and know whether he was truly broken, whether he was truly humbling himself. What does God see? That's what matters. And we need to be going to God and confiding in Him and in His Son, because He reveals Himself in Christ. And what we notice about this publican, though he is smiting himself, though he is downcast, God be merciful to me, the sinner, he's still praying. He's not giving up. He is not so separated and far off that he doesn't pray. Yes, he feels low. He feels far away. But he's still praying. There may be clouds in his mind. He may be full of anxiety. But he's still praying. And that's what you should do. If you feel you're being put off, you maybe feel that God is against you. That doesn't matter. You still pray. Perhaps Satan is saying in your mind, don't pray. Just give up. Just stop. The devil will tell you it's not worth it. Oh, friend, it is worth it. Seek the Lord, pray to Him. You must flee to Christ. And that is what this publican was doing. He was coming to the Savior. How do you know that, you say? All we read is that he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, the word merciful is very interesting, and it means propitious. In other words, God be propitiated to me. What does propitiation mean? Well, propitiation is referring to Jesus offering himself a sacrifice, and that God is satisfied. God is propitious. God is favorable. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ and with all those who are trusting in the sacrifice of Christ. So what the publican is praying is this, God be merciful to me by means of a sacrifice. God be merciful to me on the basis of Christ dying for sinners. In other words, God is merciful to us in Christ. And if we want to experience the mercy of God ourselves personally, we must be in Christ. We must go to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus says, I am the door. By me or through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If we go to Jesus, we're going to God. We're going to God through Jesus, and we're entering into salvation. We experience the blessing of salvation, the blessing of forgiveness. Jesus is the way. And the publican was going that way. He was praying to God through Jesus, God be merciful to me by means of the sacrifice. There in the temple, every day, both morning and evening, there were the offerings of the sacrifices. A lamb was offered up morning and evening, every day. And what was it telling the people about? Telling the people about the sacrifice of Christ. The lambs were pointing to Jesus. The lambs were, it's like the lambs were saying, don't look just to us. You need to look to Christ. And the publican was doing that. He was looking to Jesus. Perhaps he didn't know at the time that his name was Jesus. There were publicans, no doubt, before the time of Jesus. But the fact is, he was looking to the Messiah, looking to God's promise of salvation through Christ, and laying hold of the promise. He was laying hold of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. And so, God is merciful to us through the sacrifice of Christ. And he, that is the publican, apprehended the mercy of God in Christ. The sun rays of salvation were beaming upon him. The mercy of God, and it was through the channel of the cross. The mercy of God in Christ coming into his soul. That's what his prayer was, be merciful through Christ. And he was experiencing the mercy of God in Christ. How do we know that? Because that's what the Lord Jesus tells us. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He was justified. The publican was justified. What does that mean, you say? Well, his sins were forgiven. God accepted the publican. God forgave the publican. God forgave his sins. He was justified. Justified means he was declared righteous. How is that? How was the publican righteous? Because of the righteousness of Christ. Remember, the Pharisees were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. The publican was not doing that. He was not, again, remember, he was not saying, look at all my righteous deeds. Look at all my good works. The publican wasn't saying that. He was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so he was justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness. In other words, he believed in Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness covered him, and God looked at him as righteous in his sight because of Christ's righteousness. Are you studying your shorter catechism? Do you remember the question, what is justification? If you can't remember what it is, then I would urge you to memorize it again, if you never have. That way you can understand what we're speaking of better. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So, the publican praying from the heart, God be merciful to me, a sinner, through the sacrifice of Christ. He was believing in Jesus. God justified him. God forgave his sins. God accepted him into his favor because of Christ's righteousness, the sacrifice, the blood, the obedience, the death of Christ. Is that your hope tonight? What are you leaning upon? Is it your own works? Is it your own goodness? Again, are you getting all your peace and comfort because of the fact that you pray all the time or you go to church? That's leaning on something of yourself, something of your own. We need to lean upon Christ. Receive and rest on Him. Lean upon the Beloved, Jesus Christ. That is the only way you will be accepted. The only way that God will be favorable to you, through the sacrifice of Christ, trusting in Him who died on the cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The publican, praying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was humbling himself. Believing in Jesus, what was he doing? He was emptying himself, coming so low that he had nothing to lean upon but Christ alone. There was nothing in himself. He saw that. He knew that. He had nothing in himself to look to. He knew that his own righteousness was only filthy rags. It was all black in God's sight. And that led him to look to Jesus alone for righteousness. Are you looking to Christ? Or are you looking to yourself? There's no in between. Either trusting in Christ or trusting in yourself or something of your own. And God is saying, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Oh, may the Spirit open your eyes that you would see the preciousness of Christ, that you would see that He is able to save you, that you would see that His righteousness can bring you to heaven. Oh, friend, you need the righteousness of Christ. Oh, I wish that, friend, that that would be ringing in your ears tonight. I need the righteousness of Christ. I need the righteousness of Christ. My righteousness is not good enough for God. But the righteousness of Christ is of infinite value. And everyone who leans on Him for righteousness is accepted with God. Go home then and pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to give thanks unto Thee for Thy word, that we have brought before us the words and the experience of a person who was justified. We read in Thy word that believing in Christ, we are justified and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give us that peace that is through His blood, the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Hear us, we pray, accept us in Christ and wash away all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.